Morning, Genesis Church. How are we doing today? It's a good day, right? For those of you who are visiting, first time with us, we are so thankful you're here. My name is Mike. I am one of the elders. I have the privilege most weeks to stand up here and open the scriptures and preach and share God's word with you, and I'm excited about doing that today. I realized the last time I'd put this microphone on was actually Christmas Eve. It'd been a few weeks, so if you've been the last couple weeks, it wasn't me, but I'm excited today to be able to do that. And did you drive by?
Yeah.
Did you see? Y'all, we got steel up. So those of you who have no idea what we're talking about, we're in a building program. We're actually, as a church, we're 17 years old. We're still meeting in a school. A lot of good reasons for that. It helps us fulfill what, like, we feel like up till now it's helped us really fulfill what we're saying of being really on mission. But we're excited about the fact that we're going to have a building soon. And this week, the first you know, giant beams went up. So good week, right? That's exciting. So we're kind of talking, the series is kind of resting right at the core of why do we exist? What is our purpose? It's important to kind of know that. As an individual, I would say, to have a sense of why you exist, why are you on this planet, and to have a sense of purpose is something we all strive to understand and seek to live for, and it's good to know that. It's good to know that as a church. It's good to know that as a business or a corporation. And sometimes you'll see organizations or businesses who have purposes, like their purpose statement, you'll be like, hey, they kind of do that. And other times you're like, nah. And so I want to share with you some major corporations and how they see their existence. All right, first one is Coca-Cola. This is their purpose statement: to refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness through our brands and actions, and to create value and make a difference. Man, that is a tall order for a soda. I mean, big dreams, but it's still just a Coke. Now, I'll be honest. They get a lot closer doing this than Pepsi does. Diet Pepsi, boo. But to be honest, the soda that gets closest to this is Diet Dr. Pepper, just so you know. Anyway, all right, Coca-Cola. IKEA, to create a better everyday life for the many people. Have you ever tried to put together something from IKEA? Come on, son. Not even close. It may be cheap. It may get into your home. It, have you ever walked through, like some of you are like, yes, I love IKEA. Why? Because of the meatballs. All right. I didn't get meatballs when I went. I just wanted to get out of there. Amazon, to be the Earth's most customer-centric company where customers can find and discover anything they might want to buy online. All right, there you go. They got it right, you know. They know what their purpose is, and they're pretty dadgum good at that, right? Nike. Bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. If you have a body, you are an athlete. All right. That's a sport, right? I used to be an athlete. I guess maybe I'm still am an athlete. All right, there you go. I feel good about that. I'm not walking on one of these football fields today because I will get crushed, but you know. Starbucks, to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. Well, they're not living up to that because there's not a Starbucks in Eureka Pacific. So, come on. We need them to live up to their goals here. On the other hand, if you go to Seattle, they are on every corner. I actually went to, there's a corner in Seattle, one corner, with three Starbucks on the same corner. There's a storefront on one side of the intersection. Right across the intersection, there's a little kiosk stand, like, you know, just a little standalone little building, and then you walk into a mall that's right behind it, and the Starbucks is right inside the mall. Three on one corner. And we can't get one out here. Come on. But anyway, Starbucks. All right, I need to keep going. Southwest Airlines. Dedication to the highest quality of customer service delivered with a sense of warmth, friendliness, individual pride, and company spirit. Whoa. They might have struggled in that in the recent history, but most of the time I like flying Southwest. I think they do a pretty good job. Here's Home Depot, last one that we're going to read here. The Home Depot is in the home improvement business, and our goal is to provide the highest level of service, the broadest selection of products, and the most competitive prices. I close with this one because I think Home Depot knows why it exists. It has a pretty clear statement about its purpose. So here we are, is Genesis purpose? What can we learn from this? And what does this have to say about us? Well, I do think it's important for us as we go through the rhythms of being a church to know why. What are we doing? But we don't set our own agenda. Really, we should not be setting our own purpose. Our purpose comes from our CEO, our master, our Lord. Jesus actually gave us our purpose. And he has a, like, there's a very clear moment in Scripture where Jesus makes that purpose very clear. As you saw in the video, we're going to be talking about the idea of making disciples. And my experience in church is that a lot of churches will talk about what it means to make disciples. But if you walk up to a lot of people in that church or even pastors that just ask the question, what is a disciple of Jesus? They struggle to actually answer that with clarity. And so what we want to do in this series is to create clarity about the question, what is a disciple? Ask the question, what does it take to make disciples? And as a congregation, start making sure that we are about this task. And where do we get this from? We literally get it from the words of Jesus as he, in his parting words, tells his first disciples, his first followers, their marching orders, their purpose, their mission. So if you have a Bible, grab it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 this morning. Find it on your app. If you don't have a Bible, there is at the end of several of our rows baskets, and in those baskets, we actually have Bibles there. We'd love for you to grab one of those and read along with us. We'll be on page 926 in that Bible. So if reading the Bible's new to you, we'd love for you to grab that and find it with us. And as you find that with us, if you don't have a Bible or your Bible's like a really old, weird version of English that's hard to follow, or your Bible's falling apart, this is our gift to you. We'd love for you to take that Bible and keep it today, all right? So page 926 in that, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I'm going to read it, and then we're gonna really dive into what Jesus is communicating to these people at this point in time. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, what Jesus does at this point is he looks at his disciples and he says, all right, you as disciples, and therefore the church that this 11, they begin planting churches right away. They begin starting communities of faith where their task is to make disciples. He says, here's your mission. Go make disciples of all nations. He explains to them how they're to accomplish that task in this text. And he lays out a plan for what they're supposed to do. And he basically is telling every church, every Christian, every follower of Jesus from this point forward, that to be a follower means that you are a disciple who is involved in the task of making disciples to all the nations. This is the mission of the church. Every church should understand that their core purpose is to obey the words of Jesus here, that our purpose as a church is to be a disciple-making church. But how do we make disciples if we don't know what disciples are, what it looks like to be a disciple, if we don't have the right recipe for discipleship? That's what this whole series, and we're actually going past Easter on this. Our goal in this series is to introduce to you not just a definition of what it means to be a disciple. We're going to lay out 10 core ingredients that we believe that that our church ought to be intentional about investing in the lives of people, and that we hope that every one of you, as you journey with us, will see growth in every one of these 10 areas in your life. As it gets mixed in and baked into who you are, you will become an increasing follower of Jesus in a way that just transforms your life for his good and for your good and the glory of God. That's the goal. What does it mean to make disciples? That's where we're going. That's the point. We need to understand this. And so we have to start by looking at this text. But man, any text you read, sometimes you will read the text, you will read the words, and you will not pause to notice the context. And the context of this verse, the context of this passage is insane. Don't miss who's talking here and when it is. Matthew 28 are Jesus' parting words. Here's what that means about this moment. He told them to go back to Galilee. Most of the disciples, this was kind of their home region. They end up in Jerusalem, which is south quite a bit, but they grew up in this region called Galilee, around this lake, these small towns that have fishing businesses and a lot of agriculture, and there's a lot of other industry that goes around the Sea of Galilee, and they grew up in these little small towns. Jesus grew up in a little bitty redneck town near the Sea of Galilee in this region called Galilee, and he tells them to go back to Galilee to a mountain, to this place where he's going to go. Mountains are really important in the Bible because all through the scriptures, this is where God ends up meeting people. There's beauty about God meeting people, like Moses and the people of Israel met God at a mountain. And so he goes, says, go to the mountain and go hang out. And then he goes before them and he talks to them, but don't miss this, okay? Don't miss that they're talking to a man who they followed. Jesus had called every one of these 11 men and said, follow me. And they left everything and followed Jesus. And they became disciples of Jesus. They had followed Jesus for over 3 years. They had invested their life believing that he was their rabbi, their leader, their Messiah. And then their lives got totally upended and destroyed because they showed up at Jerusalem for the Passover. And the next thing you know, their leader, who they believed was the Messiah that God had promised, got caught up in a moment where he gets arrested. Next thing you know, he is handed over to the Romans. Next thing you know, their leader, the person they had invested in, was hanging on a Roman cross. He had been shamed. He had been destroyed. He is dying. And now they, as his followers, their lives are in danger. But just to claim Jesus at that point was an object of shame. Jesus had been, like, his reputation is destroyed. The Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. They knew that this was a picture of the fact that Jesus actually wasn't who they thought he was. He's cursed. They go into dark despair, hopelessness, thinking everything they've lived their lives for is over. Oh, but then Easter Sunday morning. Oh, there's this day where Jesus walked out of that grave. They're talking to a dead man who's alive. Don't miss that. Don't miss the centrality of the glorious gospel of Jesus in this moment. They are having a conversation with a guy who was dead and then ate fish with them later. They're having a conversation with a man who hung on a cross and then said, touch my hands, touch my feet. In other words, everything he tells them about going and making disciples is rooted in the fact that the story of Jesus who gave his life for his disciples and then blew the doors out of the grave and stole the keys of death, hell, and the grave as he walked out of it. We just sang that song about fighting a battle you've already won. That's what we're talking about. Like Christ is victorious, and now they're talking. No wonder you have this moment where it says, some worship, but a few of them doubted. What would you do? Would you look at a living dead man and go, I buy into that. You know, our first reaction will be the same thing. The word doubt isn't like the sort of doubt that is like, I can't believe. It's more the idea of hesitating. Like, I don't know what to do with this. We've become so familiar. Like, if you're a church person, you've grew up in a church, you've spent your life. We have become so familiar with the story that we have stopped being in awe of the reality that these 11 men are talking to a living dead man. Right? That's huge in the text. And it guarantees the success of everything he says here. Guarantees the success. In fact, he just clearly says it. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has now been given to me. But like, that's not a little statement. You got to understand authority in Hebrew worldview, Hebrew framework. Hebrews understand something that we should understand, that all authority is derived. In other words, if you are a boss, you have that job because somebody gave it to you. Your authority was given by somebody else. And even if you own the company, there's this whole understanding of this. And if you become the king and you become the leader of the world and whoever it is, all authority came from something and somewhere and someone else. But ultimately, all authority climbs the ladder to the God who is the ultimate giver of authority. That, and we see Jesus teaching. There's these crazy moments where Jesus is teaching, and these crowds show up, and the people go, he's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He teaches as one who has authority. What they're saying is that authority is within himself. And it's this crazy clear declaration of who he is. The only one in the universe who has authority in himself is God. And here's Jesus looking at them going, hey, let me explain something to you now. All authority, heaven and earth, it's mine. Anybody wants to see like the idea of God, this man who is also God, like if you've missed that, this is the moment where he's just being clear. And if all authority in heaven and earth, whatever he says next, if his next lines are go jump off a cliff and you will fly, then we better start jumping, because whatever he says comes with the authority of him commissioning us and the guarantee that whatever he says cannot, will not fail, okay? You get that? That if we want to be a church that is living in the glory of Jesus, we better hear the authority of Jesus commissioning us, and whatever we do, it cannot fail. This commission cannot fail because it comes with the authority of the one who was dead and is risen, but also the one who spoke the universe into existence. And he then says, with that authority, make disciples. Go and make disciples. He is basically saying that what you are to do is go make reproductions of who you are. But what is central to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to be rooted in the story of Jesus, to follow Jesus. In fact, over and over again, these men, the commission that they heard from Jesus was just follow me. That meant leaving who you were, your background, your story, and just following, attaching themselves to Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. But it's so much more than that post-resurrection. They understand that attaching themselves to Jesus is now being a herald, a messenger with this glorious message of what Christ had done. His victory over the grave, his promise of redemption and salvation, the full, beautiful life that comes only because of Jesus. They are to be people who are going making followers, but not followers of themselves. This freaks me out. Because it's very easy for me to mold my family, my kids, this church into my image. And when I do that, I am failing you. I want you to follow Jesus, not me. It's one of the reasons why as a church, I end up preaching about 40 weeks out of 52 in a year. I like having multiple voices, because the more leaders we have who get up and speak in front of you, it diverts the attention from being like mine, because I don't want you to be like me. I mean, there's some ways I hope you will follow my example. I hope that I live a life as a disciple before you, that you go, I want to follow Mike because he's following Jesus. But the goal is not to follow me. It's for me to point you to Christ and to be a disciple of Jesus, rooted in the gospel, holding on to this beautiful story. And he says, I want you to go make disciples of all the nations. We, as a church, we are on a mission from God. We're like, I'm going to date myself, Jake and Elwood Blues. He says, it's 116 miles to Chicago. We have a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes. It's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses. We're on a mission from God. Those of you who have no idea what that is, it's a really old movie, but there you go. We are on a mission. Jesus himself, who is God, has invested in his church a beautiful mission, and that mission is to go and make disciples. So as a church, it means that everything we do, it doesn't matter what it is, everything we do has to come under this one thing. Does this help us live out the Great Commission? Does this help us make disciples of all the nations? If it doesn't, we should either make sure it does or not do it. Now, one of the questions we'll get into as we roll down is where to do things like doing justice. Like we just prayed about justice. Where does that fit? But this is the Jesus who, justice was his character. You know, and how do we care? What about caring for the poor? Is that making disciples? Well, yes, but we got to make sure that central in all this stuff that we do, there is this message of the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, and we're pointing people to Jesus as their only hope. What I hope after this series is that everybody who is journeying with us in this church will go, if I ask you what is Genesis about, you will say, we are a place that is committed to this commission. We are about making disciples of all the nations. And that is like that every ministry, every area will start literally evaluating. In fact, when we get done with the series, we will literally have a massive evaluatory tool that every ministry in our church can take, this grid, and I'm not going to lay that out to you yet, but you will have this grid that will every ministry can look at and go, where's our lane, and are we accomplishing what we're supposed to be doing in this task of being a disciple-making church? Our kids' ministry, our youth ministry, our women's ministry, our prayer ministry, everything can look at this and go, what's our lane, and what are we supposed to be doing to make sure we're doing this together as a people? That's the goal. But if we're to be making disciples, that also means that the commission for every person who is hearing this, the call, the loving call from a risen Savior is for you to be a disciple. A disciple is a follower, a committed follower of Jesus Christ, who has believed in him, who trusts in him, who's given your life to him, and who hears the gracious, beautiful call of this risen Savior. Like, our goal is to lift your chin so you will see him and see his glory. And this morning, I want you to hear the call of Jesus. I want you to hear him as he walks by the Sea of Galilee, and he looks at a group of fishermen, and he looks at them and says, hey, fellas, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And these men, hearing the commission of Jesus, drop their nets, leave their business, and follow Jesus. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus as he loves on people who are broken and hurting, and he pours in their lives, and he gives himself to them. And as he gives himself to them, they hear his beautiful call, and they follow. I want you to see Jesus walking up to a tax booth and looking at a man named Matthew, who is like the biggest outcast. Tax collectors in that day were the Benedict Arnolds. They were like they were guilty of treason to the people because they had sold the people out for riches to the Roman government. Like in that day, there were sinners, pimps, prostitutes, hookers, you know, drug dealers. There were tax collectors. And watch Jesus walk up to this booth to somebody that nobody wanted to have anything to do with. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, bro, follow me. Follow me. And Matthew leaves his booth and follows. I want you to see Jesus coming to this woman who was an outsider, who was a Samaritan, who was racially hated by the Jews, and who was a woman. And we found out this woman that was actually discarded by five different men. She'd been through five marriages. Now she's living with a guy who's not her husband. She is a sexually broken, used and abused woman. Watch Jesus sit down with her and love her like nobody else loved her, who different from any other man. And she goes, I think you're the guy. And she becomes a committed follower of Jesus, so much that she runs back to her town and says, I met a man. And every guy in town, I was like, oh, here we go again, another dude, right? No, this guy's different. You need to come with me and hear him too. You need to follow him too. And the whole city she lived in trusted in Jesus because this one woman met Christ and he called her. I want you to see the love of Jesus where he looks at this arrogant, religious man who looks down on everybody else and confounds him with the call to be born again. And it freaks Nicodemus out. He's like, I don't know what that means. It's the first time in his life where this highly educated, intelligent man looked at something spiritual and said, I don't get it. And Jesus loves him into the kingdom. I want you to see him in the dirt with a woman who was caught in adultery, who is now being shamed, and they want to take her life. The religious leaders want to kill her, and Jesus getting down in the dirt with her. And then running her accusers off and looking at her and says, who condemns you? She says, no one. Jesus says, neither do I. But listen, you can't be the same anymore. Follow me. Do you hear that voice? And then now, do you in this room hear that voice from a man who went to the cross and is risen? Do you hear the call of Jesus looking at every one of us going, there is hope, there is joy, there is beauty, there is forgiveness, there is purpose, there is meaning in this one call from the lips of Jesus, the risen Savior, who looks at every one of us and says, hey, follow me, leave it. Leave it behind. Leave your path. Leave your way. Leave your self-salvation experience. Leave your sin and just trust. Come to me. Follow me. In fact, Jesus just makes it so beautiful clear in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, as he, at the top of his lungs to outcast, marginalized, hurting people, says this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For, listen to this, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. Take my yoke. That's a weird phrase. A yoke is something that they would take an ox out in the field who was just wandering, and they would put the yoke on it. Now the ox was bound to the farmer who could make it go wherever he wanted. And as it now it's useful, its purpose for existence was to pull the plow. But I'm sure it much preferred being out in the field where nobody was bothering it. But here's Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you. Follow me. Trust in me. Bind yourself to me so that I now have the control and the reins of where you go and what you do. And you will find rest there. You will find freedom there. You will find purpose there. You will find rest for your souls. Do you hear the voice of Jesus to every one of us saying, follow me? Do you understand that the central commission to each one of us is to be a disciple? To tie ourselves to Christ, and there and only there and only there will you find hope, will you find joy, will you find the ultimate purpose, will you find true meaning. Listen, our purpose as a church is to make disciples. God's loving purpose for every one of you is to lift your chins, to see Jesus, to believe in him and follow him, to be a disciple of Jesus. And therefore, it's our goal to do everything we can to help you on that journey, to invest in you the things that are necessary for that to happen. Like I said, most churches then wrestle then with what that means. I think so many churches I've been in know this is probably the most quoted text in the tradition I grew up in. We were always quoting the Great Commission. But somehow in our mind, we were thinking, okay, make disciples to the nations. That's important. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. We didn't really know what it meant. And so what we did is we just took a simple plan that was given to us by a group of people in Nashville and said, plug and play and it will work. And often it didn't make the true disciples that look like what the Bible said discipleship ought to look like. Like a whole set of programs can be helpful, but if those programs don't have an intended goal, we will end up just making people who are disciples of the programs, not of Jesus. That's our goal. And so we need to begin here with this idea of what is this recipe. This is we're going to be talking about ingredients. We're going to build a recipe for what is a disciple and therefore what it means to make disciples. And that's where we're going. But we need to start by hearing this commission, because believe it or not, Jesus in his words is actually very clear about how this is supposed to happen. How do we make disciples? What is the plan? And so we as a church have existed for 17 years, believe it or not. That's a long time. For a guy who's only 22, that's amazing. It's like we were at the high school the other night for a concert, and for those of you who've been with us all the time, do you remember meeting in the high school? It's just insane, how the Lord has been gracious to us over these years, and I'm so thankful for the journey. Those of you who have been with us for a long time, you'll begin to see as we go through this series, you'll realize we're not starting something new. We've been baking stuff. The elders have been intentionally baking stuff into the discipleship DNA of our church that we're going to talk about for a long time. But it's been a really, really long time since we paused and said, okay, we as a church need to get on the same page. You need to understand why we do what we do, what the plan is, and all that kind of stuff. So you will, through this series, you'll go, oh, that's why they do this. Oh, I see that they're intentional about this. Oh, you'll begin to feel that. But then we'll start wrestling with where are we weak and where do we need to grow and where do we need to be more intentional about certain things. But our goal here for every sermon is to raise a question: what does it mean for our church to make disciples? And for you, what will it mean for you to be a disciple? Every sermon we will preach from here on out, including this one, we're centering on those two questions. What will it mean to make disciples? What will it mean for us to be disciples? Or in other words, we will understand go to make disciples is the central mission of the church and the reason behind everything in the local church does and is. And then God's desire is that you will be a disciple, growing a growing follower of Jesus. That is our goal for the whole series. And it starts here with this Great Commission. Jesus' words are not unclear. He is clear about what he intends for his church to do. And even the language of the text helps us, okay? And so what we're going to do is I'm going to help you see what is actually happening in this text as Jesus gives his marching orders. Where Jesus says, listen, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, you go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And lo, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But what is Jesus communicating here? Well, at the center, he is communicating that their commission is to go make disciples. Now, we may struggle with this, but these 11 men did not. They knew exactly what Jesus meant because they had spent 3 years in a petri dish experiment of what it meant to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. He had called them and made them his disciples. And now they are now to go reproduce that everywhere they go and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And so there's a very interesting thing that happens in the text. Got your Bible open? Here you go. Real quick, I want you to count in verses 18 through 20. Let me make sure I have the right verses. Verses 19 through 20. Through the first phrase of 20. So the commission that is to them. I want you to count the verbs real quick. How many verbs are in the text? Those of you are like, what's a verb? I know it's been a long time since you took those classes. How many we got? See, five. All right, what are they? Go. Make. Baptizing. Teaching. Observe. Okay. Five verbs. Are you ready? There's one verb. And to understand this, I got to get into the language a little bit, okay? I got to help you understand because there's actually only one verb in the text. It's the Greek verb mathetaiose. Does that help you? I don't say Greek words to impress you, but it's the Greek word that means to make disciples. So make is, like the translation is make disciples. That's the only Greek verb is to make disciples. It is to make someone to actually disciple people and to be a disciple, to make disciples. Early in the text, verse 16, it says Jesus told his disciples to go to the mountain. So they're to make what they already are. And here's what it means. The noun of the verb, so the noun verb matheteo, a disciple, means to be a disciple or learner of another one's doctrine. It means not only to learn, but to become attached to one's teacher and become his follower in doctrine and conduct of life. It is really not sufficient to translate the verb as learn, but as making disciples. Like it's not just sitting as a student in a classroom. It means that I attach myself to somebody so their way of life gets poured into me and it becomes my way of life. And Jesus' way of life is the gospel. So we're being gospeled people. We're growing in our understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection and what it means. And we are attaching ourselves to this as people, attaching ourselves to Jesus and following him. And then we as a church are then, the verb here is to go reproduce that, to go make people into followers, help people follow Jesus, go make disciples. And this term is actually this is English or any language, it is in the imperative voice, which means this. It is not a suggestion. This is Jesus giving a commission, a command to go make disciples. It's the only verb. Now, what happens is that actually in the text and in the Greek, there's only three other, not four, teaching them to, like the attachment there, observe is just, like it's more adjectival. It's to be what the law commands is what he says, okay? But the three participles, there's the big word. You're like, you totally lost me there, bro. But give me a second. Three participles are what are translated go, baptizing, teaching. And when we see this, something actually really beautiful is happening in the text. So a little definition of a participle in English or in Greek. A participle is actually a form of our language that takes a verb and makes it into more an adjective or a noun. In English, most of the time, it's really easy to spot a participle. How do we spot a participle? The ing at the end of the word, going. So literally it should say going, baptizing, teaching. And what happens is all participles are helping give clarity to the central verb. So catch this. What the text is saying is the core command is make disciples. How do we do that? Going, baptizing, teaching. That's how we do it. There is clarity. And so what happens here is that Jesus is giving us the essence of disciple making by showing us in this text that the commission is to make disciples, but there is a very clear process that he gives. We do this by going, by baptizing, by teaching. Like, check this out. Going is the idea. It's like going's not a command here. He's not saying you should go here and you should go. He's saying here's what happens. You're going to be a follower of Jesus and you are naturally going to go into the world. You're going to live your life. So we're going to end our service. You're going to move out into the world and you're going to go. But you go as a disciple. You are no longer like Sunday, like saying I come on Sunday morning, but then I draw a line and I go out into the world and live my life the way I'm supposed to live it, is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, a true disciple is a disciple tomorrow morning at work. A true disciple is a disciple at the dinner table with their kids. A true disciple is a disciple by living their lives in their neighborhood, among their neighbors in a certain way, where they are living as followers of Jesus anywhere they go. And as you go, you will be going. But here's what happens is if we are going together, out into our community, out into the world, what's going to happen is that we're going to start building relationships. And those relationships, if we hear the commission to go make disciples, it means that we need to see that our neighbors, our friends, our family members who don't know Jesus, their life is not going to make sense. They're going to live in broken as broken people in a broken world unless they meet Christ. And what's going to happen if we go with that kind of urgency, that kind of mission? Well, there will be some who start hearing that and become interested. You'll start having a cup of coffee with somebody to be able to share your faith. You'll be able to look at a neighbor and say, hey, why don't you go to church with me? You'll be able to talk about when they say, man, I can't make sense of these big questions in my life. You'll be able to explain from the standpoint of a disciple how Jesus brings hope and clarity to whatever their question is. And eventually, some of these people will become disciples. And the way they're going to demonstrate that they're authentically a disciple of Jesus is by being baptized. So baptizing now is a way for us as the church to look at somebody and go, welcome to the family. As they make a public declaration, and they have started the journey of being a disciple. So what are we supposed to do once somebody is a follower of Jesus and they are being a disciple? Well, we're supposed to start teaching them. Teaching them what? To live in obedience to the commands of Jesus. To live as somebody who's the commands and the commission, the purpose of Jesus is changing who they are. Now the values, the hopes of Jesus, well, how do we know what those are? Well, there's a lot of things that Jesus commanded, but you know what? Jesus actually said, like, anybody needs stuff really simple? Okay, most of y'all are lying because I know a lot of y'all. You're like, hey, man, you talked too long and I lost you about 30 minutes ago. And keep it simple, all right? Kiss, keep it simple, stupid, right? Well, Jesus is like, let me make this really simple, okay? He's having a conversation with a guy and in the conversation, the question is, what's the greatest commandment? Now, in the Old Testament, there's over 613 commandments. There's all these possibilities. And Jesus reduces it down to say, hey, man, let me make this really simple. Let me tell you what the greatest commandment is. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40 says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus, speaking, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the law and the prophets. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. Okay, let's take all the negatives. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, all the rules. And Jesus says, let's reduce it down to something that's really simple. Love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we do those, we will start fulfilling all the rest of the commands. Believe it or not, the Great Commandment is absolutely linked to the Great Commission. And we're going to talk about that a lot next week, so I don't want to steal the whole sermon and then put myself way over time. So you're going to have to come back and hear more about that. But these words of Jesus and the words of Jesus that this sermon is based on are absolutely linked together, because he says, go teach them everything I commanded. Well, the shorthand is love God with all you are, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if I love God, I will live to honor Jesus, and my life will be transformed to be more like him. If I love my neighbor, I'm going to start loving them in the gospel. Like, it's beautiful that Jesus just simplifies it and says, this is what the essence is. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. But as we teach people what they've commanded, so they become disciples, they get baptized. As we teach them to do what we've commanded, what will start happening in their lives? What is the natural outcome? Let me show it to you. Let me show you this text. The commission is to make disciples. We're going to make disciples not when the pastor preaches or when we have better programs. We're going to make disciples as disciples of Jesus go, right? As we go, some people will hear the glory of Jesus through your... Some people may not like you, some people may reject it, but others will hear this and be drawn to it, and they will come to know Jesus, and they will be baptized because they're coming to Christ and want to make that public. They want to picture the gospel in their response. As they get baptized, we're going to start teaching them what it means to follow and obey Jesus. But the natural progression for somebody who is listening and growing as a disciple is that they join the force of those who are going. They become part of the ones who are sent. The sentness of God's church is central to this commission. It is central to what it means for you to be a disciple. And that becomes the outcome of this and how this is going to be reproduced over and over and over again, that we are to make disciples, and we do this by going, by intentionally living and loving the world, by loving our neighbors, by being part of Christ's kingdom there. We do this then as people come to faith in Jesus by helping them proclaim that through their baptism and picturing the gospel there, by experiencing this sacrament as well, the coming to the table and remembering what Jesus did for us. And then we begin to teach them how to walk and follow Jesus as they grow in doing that. They will then go, be part of the going, repeat for 2,000 years. Anybody here today who has trusted Jesus because at some place in some way the church in a location, and but also since these 11 men who were on the mountain with Jesus have been obedient to this task. Go and make disciples. That's our commission. That's what we want to pour in the lives of people. Now, next week, we will literally lay out a clear understanding of the recipe. But that is the essence of disciple-making. That is the essence. Well, what is the scope of disciple-making? Well, Jesus makes this very clear. The scope of disciple-making is of all the nations. There is a global mission here that God has given the church, which means that global mission is on different levels, everybody's responsibility. Now, that does not mean that every person in here needs to go sell their house and go move to unreached people in the Middle East. But all of us need to understand that mission of Christ matters and that we tie ourselves to that. And so what happens is the story of this. Like, how does this happen in the Bible? If you were with us, we journeyed all the way through this beautiful book of Acts, which is the story of how this commission was lived out in the early church. And what happened is people went. As they went, they preached Christ. People came to faith in Jesus. They planted churches. And all of a sudden, you have this new church in a city like Philippi, like Corinth, like Athens, like Antioch. And that local church becomes the local outpost of God's kingdom in a city to be the disciple-making like agency in that city. Most of the Christians that Paul's the one guy we notice, We miss the fact that most of the Christians who are in the New Testament live in these towns. They came to faith in Jesus, and they just lived the rest of their life as faithful followers of Jesus in whatever city they were in, being part of a local church and being discipled there and living out Christ's commission there. And so in Antioch, while they sent Paul, like in the beautiful story, they sent Paul and Silas to go to the world, they were faithful in Antioch to love that city and to be on mission there and to make disciples there. And they became churches who were both concerned about their own neighborhood, their own place, their own city. They loved their place, and they got involved in what it looked like to make sure there were people who went to every nation, to all peoples. And so it was both and, but the local church was committed to their place. This is why for us, it is essential that we understand that, central to our task is loving Eureka Pacific, this region, this area that we are pouring into the people here. At the same time, we are telling all of us that we should lift our chin and see the nations and be generous, be involved, be praying. It's both and. We want to be a church who's making disciples of people here and involved in the gospel going there. My prayer is that some of you will hear that and go, my part of the Great Commission actually is to go to hard places. This is why this summer we have two major international trips. It's why we are, as a church, are taking a family mission trip. I hope every family will be involved. We're leaving the 23rd of June to go to Chicago on a mission trip to love the urban core of Chicago and to partner with a church that we love in that city. Give a week of your life just to go on mission with us in one of those three places. And I have a really simple, straightforward way. You got this? Hopefully you haven't been checking your Facebook feed or your Instagram, but pull it out. Got it? Come on. Giving you permission to look at your phone for a minute. Now, don't get lost in this and end up, you know, scrolling through all your emails and your texts, but grab it. Find your app store. You got it? And search the app, Unreached of the Day. Unreached of the Day. Here's the idea. What this app is doing is it is part of a network of organizations that are looking at the places in the world where nobody among whole people groups believes in Jesus. They don't have any, nobody there is making disciples yet. And it's just asking you and me to pray for those peoples. For example, today's, if you had this app, it would pop up just like that today, and you would see this people group who are a Muslim people group. I know it's hard to see that there, and it's hard to make that out, but you would see this people group that is an unreached people group in the Middle East. They actually are in, I'm finding mine real quick to make sure I can see it. They are, this is the Najdi Arab people in Kuwait. There are 257,000 in Kuwait of a global population of this people group of over 18 million people. Most of this people group that are defined by a language, a culture, a certain set of values and ideas, an ethnicity. Most of this people group live in Saudi Arabia. But of this people group in Kuwait and really around the world, if you could see this, yeah, I know like you probably can't, but down at the bottom, it says Christian adherent 0.0%. Now here's the idea. You can be part of the gospel to the nations because we believe in a God who answers prayer. By downloading this app, it will send you every morning at 6 o'clock when I wake up, this is on my phone, I click on it, and early in the morning I can just pray for a people group who live around the world. I become more aware of the gospel, the need of the gospel to the nations. And I become part of the Great Commission just by praying. Like, do we believe in a God who answers prayer? Yes. That was not very convincing. So when we get to the one on prayer, what it looks like to grow in prayer, we're going to work really hard to invest. Do we believe in a God who answers prayer? Yes. Then I can be a part of God's global mission by praying and being aware of these unreached people groups who have no Christians, no missionaries, no gospel presence yet. Do that. Just add that to your rhythms of life, and you're part of the Great Commission just by doing that. So we're called to make disciples of all nations. That's here and there. So that is the scope of our disciple making. Everywhere we go, Our goal is for every person that we come into contact to be a disciple and to care that disciples are being made in the nations. Last thing quickly is, what is the power for making disciples? And it's just real easy. It's just real easy. Jesus looks at him and says, I'm going to be with you always in the age. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm going to be with you. Like, as we are following Jesus, walking in disciples, we have these assurances. It comes under the authority of Jesus, with the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus. We can't fail if this is our mission. You can't fail as a person if you were living as a disciple. You may go through hardship in life, Christ will be faithful to you, but we cannot fail if we are living the mission. Jesus said it like this in Acts 1:8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. He says, listen, the power of the Spirit will dwell in you as you live on mission, as you love and you're making disciples. This is what we're about. This is what we hope. This is what we're doing. We want to be a church that is serious about making disciples, which means we hope to invest in every single one of you what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And our hope for you is that you will be a disciple. I was with a young woman that we love deeply, whose story is, her family story is as tragic as they come. She actually grew up with a mom who was so on drugs that she would prostitute herself out when this girl was 3 and 4 years old in the bedroom next door. And the mom abandoned her. It's just a whole long story. And even as she became an adult and all this, her mom just never, like, the more committed to Jesus, the more hardened this woman became to her. And then she got a message that her mom was dying. She shows up in St. Louis, spent the night. We go to the hospital. Her mom's already in a coma, dies the next morning. She's trying to make sense of all this. Her brother shows up, same story. We were talking about how her mom just repeated the patterns of multiple generations. And as we're talking about this, her brother said, but we don't have to repeat that. And I knew what he meant. You know why he didn't have to repeat that? Because this girl was in my wife's fifth grade class. She saw the glory of the gospel at Heidi. She came to faith in Jesus. Her brother showed up at that church. They started pouring in the life of them. We started pouring in. We just saw their lives transformed. They do not have to repeat the disciple-making process of families who are broken because they have a better master now. They both have glorious, she's a pastor's wife, making disciples on the west end of the state right now to the glory of God. That's what it looks like. That's what we hope. Christ makes all the difference in the world. Trust him. So if you're here this morning, like, we're going to come to the table here in just a minute. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to come be reminded of the price that Christ paid and the beautiful cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, to be reminded that we can taste and touch and experience what he did for us that changes our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus, come to the table. But if you're here today and you haven't really come to a point where you've trusted in Jesus, let today be the day where you make that first step and you believe. Like, just where you're at, as we're experiencing and celebrating communion, pause and pray. We will have some people over here during the second song. We would love for you to just come meet with them and pray with them and talk to them. We can answer any questions. I'll be at the back at the end of the service to do that as well. But our band's going to come, and we're going to sing and celebrate Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we're going to worship him and celebrate him. We're going to come to the table together and celebrate him. We're going to give thanks for the beautiful gospel and our prayer for you this morning is that wherever you are at, you will lift your chin and see the beauty of Jesus, and you will leave whatever is holding you back, and you will follow him. You will follow him. So, Kurt, come lead us through our time of communion and prepare us for that, all right?
Church, we've come to the time in our service that demands a response. And when you hear words like we've heard today, it calls for a response. And we respond in three ways to the gospel, and the first one of those ways is through giving. And giving at our church is an opportunity to worship God by returning to Him a portion of what He has blessed us with. And if you're a visitor with us today, we ask you to give nothing. Your presence with us today is your gift to us. The second way we respond is through singing and lifting our voices in worship. We've already done some of that, and we will continue to do that in just a moment. But the third way we respond is by taking communion. On the night before Jesus gave his life, he gave his disciples this celebration so we could remember the sacrifice he made for us. And as Mike said, if you are a baptized believer, a baptized follower of Jesus, in right relationship with your Creator God, and in right relationship with your fellow believers, you are welcome at the Lord's table. And we invite you to take a moment before you come to repent of any unconfessed sin, and then come forward to take this meal as an act of remembrance in our Lord's death on the cross. And as Mike said, if you're here today and you've not come to that place where you've made that decision, maybe this is new to you, maybe you've heard his voice for the first time today, we would love to explore what that really means to make that commitment during the second song. There will be people over here to do that. So as you come to take communion, please come down the center aisle here. Dip your bread in the cup and then take the elements when you are ready, returning to your seat through the outer aisles. And if you're uncomfortable dipping the bread or need a gluten-free option, there are communion packets here. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Please take a moment to prayerfully reflect and then come forward when you're ready.